I'm going to call this message The Eyes of Faith. The Eyes of Faith. As I get into the message, I just want to make a couple of comments, which can go on for a while. I began to realize something from the scriptures. Even though God tells me what His desire is, what He wants out of us, I'm not capable of doing any of it. I can't do God's will. If I could do God's will, the early Jews would have, that had the law. I'm not capable of it. And that is why God has provided the Holy Spirit and provided His own help. And that's why even Jesus Himself, He said, I can of my own self do nothing. I'm not capable of it. And so what this has done, and this is by the grace and the mercy of God, it has caused me in prayer to ask God for help constantly. You got to help me. You want me to be this? You got to help me. Because right now, I'm not that. I'm not even close to it. I have to have your help. And do I feel always that I feel that I really want it? Not necessarily so. But that's not the point. God is looking beyond that. And so you ask and you'll receive. You know, you knock and the door will be open. God will provide a way. And so, it's kind of a hard thing, because most people, when they read the things like the Beatitudes and the things that are established in the fifth chapter of Matthew and so forth, they see these things and they say, "Well, I'm really working at it. I'm really working at it." And you know what? Forget it. Forget it's a wrong answer. Because you can't work your way into doing it right. It doesn't work. God has to do it in us. And Jesus was the exception in the fact that He knew where the help came from. And see, that's where our problem is. We don't realize that we can't do God's will. What God wants is so much higher than what we're capable of that it requires Him to do it. And see, the Bible tells us that God made, and as I started seeing these scriptures, God made Christ, and, you know, let the house of Israel know surely that God had made this same Jesus, this one you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Why didn't He become Lord and Christ? Now, right there, that's what it says, that He made Him such, or made Him as such. And in the King James, I think the King James is more accurate in a lot of these things than a lot of the other translations, and because it holds together with the other scriptures better. And one of the places where they really get confused over this is in where it says in John that that the Word was made flesh. And so the other translations change this to say the Word was made or became flesh. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, there's a lot of difference. Whether it became somehow by itself or whether it was made that way supernaturally. Are you following what I'm saying? The King James says the Word was made flesh. And some of the other translations, the newer ones, it says, and the Word became flesh. Which means, then, that this Word was kind of, in a way, it was it wasn't dependent on God. It had its own thing. See, there was a Word, and there was a God, and there was a... And it's like they're dividing this up. And but if God made the Word into flesh, then we got something that holds together the rest of the scriptures. And that's what I began to see. Now, I'm not an expert on it, but I'm looking at the others. And so, and some of these other things that the King James uses like that is the same in all translations. And so if it's going to be changed in one, why don't they change it in the other places? Why do the translations just change one thing and not something else? Why do they do that? I know why. Because they can't. Because God has made sure that it stayed the same as He wanted it in whatever translation we have. There are some issues, and I'll get to that. Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. This is in John 8:28. So, you know what? So much for the co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent thought pattern. I can do nothing of myself. And somebody mentioned this morning, I don't remember who it was, but they said that in a bunch of the church, Jesus probably has a favored position over God Himself. Remember it came up, somebody said this morning. Yeah. And you know what? That's the truth. That is the truth. But they're treating Him as a God person. They're not treating Him as a as something that God created or God brought forth. But all of the scriptures tell us that God brought Him forth. He was brought forth. He was made. He was created. He was like us. He was like His brethren. Just like the rest of us. So anyway, even though in John 1:18 it tells us that no man has ever seen God at any time. Does it tell us that? No man has ever seen God at any time. That's what it says. However, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5:8, it tells us, blessed are the pure in heart. What's the rest of the scripture? For they shall see God. But it says no man has ever seen God at any time. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And even though Jesus said that the kingdom of God comes without observation, He also told us in John 3:3, when He was talking to Nicodemus, He said, if someone is truly born again, or born from above, they're going to be able to see the kingdom of God. So if it comes without observation, we have a contradiction. Or do we? I'm beginning to understand something. And hopefully by the time that I get through with this message, you'll get an idea of what I'm talking about. Yes, we see God. No, we can't see God. Yes, we can see God. No, we can't see God. Well, I just read that you can, and I just read that you can't. You know, I'm beginning to think that Jesus is giving some kind of an insight into some things that will become very obvious to us once we enter fully into the realm of the Spirit. As such, see, one of the scriptures that befuddled me for years, is starting to make sense to me, is that in Hebrews 11:3, it says, through faith we understand that the heavens were created or the world were formed by the Word of God. And it's like, we do? We understand that? No, we don't understand. We understand that through faith. We understand it. There's a realm of understanding that comes, but see, faith comes by the hearing of God's Word. And so you keep hearing the truth. You hear the truth. And you keep hearing the truth. And you keep hearing the truth. And you associate it with truth. And you believe it to be truth. Eventually, you see that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. How powerful is that Word then? How powerful is God's Word? And so when Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, how powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. No weapon that's formed or can be formed can compete with God's Word. Nothing can compete with it. See, the Word of God is Spirit. And whenever natural-minded people refuse to be born again into the realm of the Spirit, which is where God is Spirit. So if we're not born into the realm where He is, then the devil is there to try and help them turn spiritual things into something that natural men can relate to. Just think. I mean, I've done a lot of thinking about this thing, so I'm a little bit ahead because I've had time. If people refuse to be born again into the realm of the Spirit, and that's what it is. See, being born again, being born of the Spirit, being born from above. I mean, that's what it is. So, but when they don't do that, the devil comes along, just like he did with Eve, and he turns the things of the Spirit into something natural that men can relate to. The basis for almost every doctrine that exists today is that. It is something that makes sense. You know, the Trinity makes sense. It does it because it's the truth. It is because it's more something that men can relate to. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's something that we can relate to. Spiritual truths are rejected in favor of what seems to make sense to the natural man, who sees the truth of God as foolishness. The truth of God, like speak it in tongues. Foolish. How foolish do you get? And whenever Jesus said, "He that has eyes to see or ears to hear," he had to be referring to an abnormal or unusual type of person or people. And when he said, "Few there be that find it," I'm wondering if it's more like few there be that would recognize it when and if they saw it. See? And as such, unless men really receive a love for God's truth, church doctrines and private interpretations and human logic will put blinders upon men so that they cannot see truth. That's the problem with not coming out. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from among what? So when 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells men to come out from among them, it has to mean to leave old, non-productive doctrines, unscriptural theories, and to press forward into the truths that are found only within the Word of God. That has to be what he's talking about. Come out from among them and be ye separate. When you read in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and you read before verse 17, it doesn't specifically pinpoint, you know, church doctrines as we know it, but it is pointing right at the things that we see going on around us. That's what it's talking about. You leave those things. And one of the ideas, and I tell you what, I rejected that idea a long time ago, is that you can play both ends against the middle. Well, I can go to this scripture, this church that teaches on scriptural things, but I can read my Bible and I can sort it out and I'll be fine. You know what? You won't be. It don't work that way. Because the devil will make sure that the things that make sense to the human mind will overpower the things of the Spirit. It doesn't work. We think it's going to. And I was telling Dominic, we saw him just for a little while tonight. So we are to leave these non-productive doctrines, unscriptural theories, and press forward into the truths that are found only within God's Word. And then, God will receive those who want the purity of the truth, who want what He said, to be who and what they become, are to become. That's what God's going to do. See, in Philippians 3:13, and, you know, this has been one of those scripture settings that I have used, verse 10 especially, where Paul says, "Oh, that I..." Now, he doesn't use the word "oh." I have used it. I've got it out of some translation, but the word "oh" is not on there. He said, "That I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and be made conformable to his death." That's not what it says. But that whole chapter is profound. And so in verse 13... Here's what Paul says. He says, "This is what I have learned to do." I mean, that's basically what he says. "To forget the things that are behind me," which was what? In his case, the works of the law. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was taught the law all of his life, and now he said, I have learned to forget those things that are behind and to reach forward towards those things which are ahead, which are the truth. In verse 14, and I press forward towards a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, that's what I have learned to do. And then verse 15, okay, now after I have said what I just said, verse 15 is a summary of it, and he says, and this, that is a sign of God's, of godly perfection. If you want, as many as are perfect are thus minded. See, that is a sign of godly perfection. That's what you do. The commitment that God is looking for is nothing short of 100%. I can't find anything that says anything else. The commitment God wants is 100%. I do really good if I can do 50%. And by myself, I'm lesser than Jesus. So of myself, I can do less than nothing. He said, by myself, I do nothing. So anyway, but God's, he says, you shall love the God, you shall love the Lord your God with all of whatever you are and have become or can become. And then, in the day that you seek after me with all of your heart. Is it any wonder that a lot of people never find God? That's the day that you'll find me. See, men have allowed the devil to introduce more comfortable ways to find and know God. And as I began to hear God's word over and over, what Romans 10:17 tells us that, you know, that develops faith. Faith began to come. I began to see more and more the real heart and will of the Creator. It's not what I have always learned. And you know what? It's easy to be caught up in all kinds of facts and figures and do's and don'ts and whatever else and miss the Scriptures. Isn't it nice to know that at some point in Revelation this is going to take place and that's going to take place and this is going to happen and this that's going to happen and all of these. Isn't it good to know all of those things? What good does it do to God, for the guy that's going to go to hell anyway to know all that? And as I began to see the impossibility of ever becoming what I began to see was God's real will. It's impossible. I also, by faith, began to realize that I can never be what God wants me to be. I can't. It is impossible. And so my only hope was for God to help me to become what He wants me to be. Since I don't even know what He wants me to be. Even if I read it, I still don't know. Even Christ in John 8:28 said, I can of my own self do nothing. And if he could do nothing of his own self, how about Keith Gunn? Can I become what God wants me to become? I don't have a chance. As I continue to listen to God's eternal word, it becomes obvious that the Son of God was made into whatsoever the Father wanted him to be. God made him whatever he is, whatever he became. And as such, so much for the co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent status. I mean, that doesn't exist. See, what is man? Or even the Son of Man in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. And in verse 7, it says that Christ was made a little lower. That says he was made. It says that, I believe it says that in every translation. Because little key things like that, God has made sure that they couldn't get him out of it. He was made a little lower than the angels. In verse 9, for the suffering of death. And then going back to verse 7, it says that God set the man Christ Jesus over the works of his own hands. He set him over the works of his own hands. And then in verse 8, it says God put all things under Christ. And does that not say that God put all things together? Which shows us that God is the one who does and leaves nothing to chance. That's why I tried to say that this morning. It's not that he don't trust us. He knows who we are. And so he doesn't trust us. No, I don't mean that he don't trust us. He just knows that we're not capable of being trusted. Does that make any sense yet? Hopefully not. God does. He leaves nothing to chance. You want eternal life? You do it His way. You want eternal life? You do it His way. And so He does things that He wants people to do it. You know, one of the biggest mysteries that got solved or really helped me is speaking in tongues. When I saw from the book of Romans that we don't know how to pray as we should. And the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. With moanings and utterings and things that we can't utter them ourselves. And so God Himself, so that's why when it says the time is coming when people will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, I can't even worship God in truth. I don't have a handle on it yet. But if I speak in tongues, and I have experienced more in the last few months in the prayer language than I have in all these years of having it. We are told that great is the mystery of godliness. And you know what the question is? How great is that exactly? We are told to pray always. And yet, in Romans 8:26, we are told that we do not know how to pray as we should. So we're going to pray always? What are we going to pray for? In John 4:22-24, it says that God seeks those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And of course, He told a Samaritan woman something. She said, well, we worship God in this mountain. And you know what He said? And this fits the church today. This, especially the Trinitarians. You worship, you know not what. You don't even know what you worship. And my question is, when men have unscriptural images of God in their minds, do they not worship? They know not what? If you got a God with three heads, or one body, or three bodies and one, I don't know what it is, but when you have this kind of thing, do you know how to worship God accurately? And so when I began to realize that God gave men unknown tongues and then helped them in their prayers in Romans 8:26, I began to understand that no one is able to do the things that please God unless God does it within them and for them. Over the years, now I don't know if you're understanding me or if anybody listening will understand it, but I'll tell you what, don't worry about it. Just listen to this and try to make sense out of it and try to believe me. I'm not even sure that I got it right, but God is going to make sure that you hear it right. Over the years, I tried hard to manufacture faith. And then I became discouraged like a lot of other people did. Because when nothing happened, but I never ever realized that faith was also a God-given gift. The gift of tongues, faith is also a gift that developed within those who receive a love for God's truth. Because they received out a love for the truth that they might be saved, and who meditated and who listened to God's word day and night. And as the kingdom of God develops without observation, so does faith. And we say, well, you either have faith or you don't. And I say, no, you don't. That's not true. Faith comes by hearing God's word. But if you're hearing God's word wrong, through private interpretations, if you're not getting it right, is it going to develop faith? Or does it have to be faith, or it has to be truth that gives you faith? Can you just go to a church and hear what they have to say and then still get faith? Or are you going to end up by having faith in that church and in that organization rather than faith in God? Paul says, I came to you, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom. That's all I've ever had. I came to you with demonstration of the Spirit and in power, so that your faith would rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. So can you have faith in the wisdom of men? Yeah. been there, done that. And so anything that changes men from the natural to the spiritual is a faith nature. In Galatians chapter 3, and I quoted that to Dominic this afternoon, Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And then it says, "Who has bewitched you?" And of course, we know who the bewitcher is. And then he says in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And, or what about without observation? So having gotten supernaturally into the realm of the Spirit, are you now trying to turn to the flesh for perfection? And that's what a lot of people try to do. And so, which is, you know, self-righteous legalisms, dress codes, behavior patterns. The devil is a great deceiver. He actually causes men to believe that he is God, and to the point that deceived men will kill real people of God, thinking they're doing God's service. So the Pharisees were not really the men of God that they thought that they were. I mean, they thought they really were. They were deceived. And Jesus exposed their true nature. And in my situation, when Herbert J. Murrood, stood before 100 Lutheran ministers, and they voted to remove him from his pulpit 100-0. And he was right and they were wrong. It was through his ministry that I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Were they of their father, the devil? Or do we have to wait till the day of judgment to discover that? However, through his ministry and his testimony, I received faith and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so today, how many ministers within today's expensive churches do you suppose are of their father, the devil? Well, I can give you a clue that will lead to their identity. If men promote or teach anything that contradicts the plain word of God. Or how about 1 John 4, 1 through 3? It gives us the position that Christ holds in God's kingdom. If anything contradicts God's word, we have the signs of the Antichrist or the false prophet or the real father being the devil himself. See, if the prophet or any one of the fivefold ministry does not speak truth as God sees truth from his word, then that one was never sent by God. And that's what John the Baptist told us. And therefore, a false prophet. See, in John 3:34, John the Baptist said, "He whom God sends speaks the words of God." And so if people speak words contrary to God's word, then God never sent them, so they are of their father, the devil. Now, here's a strange thing. We have a strange little church setting. And in this thing, we are developing something that people are not even aware of. I am supernaturally somehow being aware of it. We are developing what's called prophets. And you know what a prophet is? He is somebody that speaks God's word. We look at a prophet as somebody who predicts the future. And that may be. However, I don't even want to be in that category. But when we stand firm on God's word, we are a prophet. That's what a prophet does. He presents God's word. And that's what we are doing. And that's what people in this church are doing. And so, does it make us popular? No, it never will. See, the leaders of Jesus' day were more concerned about their positions than the truth issue. Does that maybe ring a bell today? They're more concerned about their positions. And so they decided to remove Jesus from the scene, lest that somehow they might lose their positions before men. And did not Jesus say that they loved the praise of men more the praise from men more than the praise that comes from God? See, that's the issue. But are not most of today's shepherds more organization-minded than kingdom-minded? I have been in a lot of church settings. I have been all the way from denominational that doesn't believe in tongues to those that do believe in tongues, to those that believe in deliverance, to those, I mean, I've been all down through the whole thing. And I have never, ever been in a church that was kingdom-minded. It's always been organization-minded. It always has been. I can't say that about the chapel because it was kind of freelance, but at the same time, after a while, it became organization. See, Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom, the first kingdom of God, and his righteousness. However, if there happens to be any conflict between the two, between the organization and the kingdom of God is going to come out second. Is not the kingdom of God also the kingdom of truth? Isn't God's kingdom the kingdom of truth? Well, sure it is. And how many church leaders have received the Holy Spirit? When I just said that, I thought about Jeff. And Jeff listens to every one of these messages and all of the testimonies, and some of them he'll listen to three or four times. And he'll tell me things that were said back in April. And I'm thinking, was that said back in April? How slow and it takes us so long to hear and understand. Does it? That's why the scriptures have four gospels instead of one. A lot of people say, well, all we need is the gospel of John. You know what? We need all of them because God decided it that way. How many church leaders have received the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues? And even though it is a great power gift from God to them, they were fearful to testify of their experience because of the consequences they were sure to suffer. And Clayton went in and told them that he had received the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. That was his last Sunday. Did he know it was going to be? In his mind, because it was such a glorious experience, in his mind they would just jump up and down with joy. But they didn't. And Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not some, but by every word. Or how about, Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. However, the lower nature within men wants to decide which parts they want and which aspects they're the most comfortable with. What am I the most comfortable with? And men also try to decide which scriptures are vital and which ones they can ignore. You know what I mean? Yeah, I'm no exception. And so, having been in the Lutheran church for a number of years, being familiar with it, when we went out to Seattle, I told Joanne, I said, I'll never go to another Lutheran church. The first thing we did is look up a Lutheran church. Because we're comfortable with it. And so, and we believe what they believe, or we thought we did. And so, even though every word within God's word is a truth, and is vital in order to have eternal life, and is vital to develop faith and power, the devil deceives men into using private interpretations of God's word so that they're man and devil decided doctrines. And that's what they are. They're doctrines that the devil has helped man come up with. And the intended power of God's word is without effect. And that's what it says. You have made God's word without effect by your traditions. See, Jesus said in John 15:7, you know what? This is a powerful scripture setting. We have this up on the wall behind us. We also ought to have John 15:7 so that we see it all the time. And he said, if you abide in me, well, that's a priority. That's prerequisite. If you abide in me, and my word is alive in you, abides in you, you can ask what you will. You see why we're starting to see more and more healings? We're starting to see some profound things happen in this church. I'm experiencing one of those right now. A divine healing touch from God at this moment. If my word abides in you, he didn't say the private interpretation of his word. You can ask what you will. And so, see, God does not settle for what men think that he meant by what he said through Christ. But rather, he has given his Holy Spirit interpreter and expects men to turn to the Holy Spirit to receive truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth. And if men ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit, like they appeared to in Jude verse 19, there's only one chapter, in verse 19, then God, you know what he does? He sends them strong delusions, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, so that they actually begin to believe lies. They believe it. The Muslims, they believe a lie because they have pleasure in these things. And they must be really spiritual people if they think that if the man blows himself up that he's going to get a whole passel of virgins when he gets. I mean, how spiritual is he? He doesn't even know what's coming. The Pharisees were so convinced that they were right, so that when God sent the one, the light of truth that they had been waiting and waiting for, they said, do any of the religious leaders believe that he is the one? Do you know what the consensus was? None of us. No, we don't believe it. However, there were some of them that were afraid to voice their opinion. Nicodemus was one of them. And so they killed him, just as the prophets had said that they would. And so they had a form of godliness. However, the discerning power of the Holy Spirit was missing. And that's what we need. And it's just like this thing with when Pablo was healed of a spirit. And I didn't know it was a spirit. Myself, the little bit of faith I had, I thought, Pablo, why don't you go see a doctor? I mean, this whatever it is, it's killing you. But him and Candy were convinced that it was a demon. You know what? It was a demon. And now I've had a problem with my neck. And the thing has gone up into my head, down into my shoulder, and all over the place. You know what? It's a spirit. And because that's what they do. And how many of these diseases and sicknesses have we prayed, just prayed for God heal them, God please heal them, would you please heal them, and whatever. The thing is spiritual. The devil is a giver of disease. And one of these days, I think, Charlie, Ken, Bonnie, one of these days, I think that we're going to begin to discern and make the separation. Some of it is healing, but a lot of it is a demon. And I'm sure that was a demon on me. I could tell. And I think there's a demon spirit that throws me on the ground every so often. God won't let me get hurt, but scares the heebie-jeebies out of my wife. And last night was another one of those things. I took a nosedive, just I was getting ready to go to bed, twisted my big toe. I don't know where it went to or what direction, but blood was shooting out of it. So I hit something hard and don't even know what I hit with it. I think those are spirits. They're just waiting for an opportunity to knock me over somewhere. And why not? So when Jude speaks of a people who try to operate without the Holy Spirit, see, that's verse 19, I'm thinking that only the few that find it are the only ones who do operate with the Spirit. Few there be that find it. I think I'm just beginning to find something, and I'm beginning to find out that I can't do anything that God wants on my own. I'm incapable. I can't live the right life. I can't do the right things. I need God to do it in me. I'm not even sure what he wants me to be or what he wants me to do. We read the scriptures. I'm not even sure if I'm interpreting it right. But I'm getting a better picture all the time. And the thing is, you know what? As I have been thinking that, you know, that what I got to do is turn everything over to God and let Him discern it. Let Him tell me what it is and help me. My life has been changed. There's something changing inside of me. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus refers to His Word as the Word of His patience. And in Luke 21:19, we are told, it says, "In your patience possess ye your souls." Patience is not an attribute or a characteristic of the natural man. You know, we're not patient. I'm no exception. In fact, the exhortation to have patience is major throughout all the scriptures. And as such, what is one of the greatest weaknesses of the lower nature? Patience. It's one of our greatest weaknesses, patience. That's why we see this kind of a thing. I mean, there's so much of it today, you know, buy today and pay later. Just buy now and pay later. You know, I was thinking about that. That most of the things that we buy today and pay later for are wore out by the time we ever pay for them. We never get them paid for while they're still, you know, we're paying for stuff that's already shot. Is that right or wrong? Yeah. Here's a real dilemma. It takes a lot of patience to keep listening to something that you can't understand. Doesn't it? It takes a lot of patience to listen to something that you can't understand. You don't even have a chance of understanding it. Because it's in the spirit. It's a spirit realm that the natural man can't get. And so here we are. And so if there's anything I can say to my credit, I didn't understand it, but I kept on listening. If there's anything I can say to your credit, you didn't understand it either, but you kept on listening. And one day, faith begins to come. And what the faith does, it convinces you that what you're doing is the right way. See? And so, even though you can't understand, you have scriptures like Psalms 1:1-3. And it tells us that God blesses those who do keep on meditating upon His Word day and night. You know what? One day I believed that. I believed it. God's blessing is on me because I listened to His Word day and night. And after about 17 years of a lot of intake of God's Word, my life has been totally transformed. It's changed. And yet, because this Word is the thoughts and the ways of God, which are higher than our ways and our thoughts, higher than the heavens are above the earth, you know what? Because the Word is so awesome and unbelievable and beyond and above us, you can keep on listening to it, and there's always revelations ahead of us that begin to make sense. Is that not the truth? No matter how much you listen to it, there's always something just ahead. And that's why Paul said you keep pressing on for more. See, the Word of God, without men and demons' interference, without private interpretations, is quick and powerful and sharp. As such, and being a spirit nature, as the one who the one is spirit that spoke it through men. See, God is the reason that the Word of God is spirit is because God is the one who spoke it through men. He used spiritual words, and He spoke these words through men, but men can take these things, or the devil can help them to take the words that are spirit and turn them into natural, so that they make sense in a natural realm. And that is a mystery. If those are words of the spirit, then why can the devil take them and make them natural to us? You know what? It's harder to make these things natural than it is to make them spiritual. Isn't it? If those are spiritual words. And so, God being a spirit nature, you know, the words are, it works within men in supernatural ways and without natural observation. And it works a work of God within men and therefore accomplishes God's will. And as such, the Word that was with God and was God, and thereby it still is God, if it was God, it still is, because God is unchangeable, is in millions of homes. It's in millions of homes. And in most of them just gathering dust. And will one day be used to judge. You know, I know people that have their grandfather's edition of the Scripture, but they don't read the Scriptures. But it's a sacred treasure that they have. Well, let me tell you something about that. This Word, it's in millions of homes, will one day be used to judge many of those who had access to those words, but somehow never took the time to allow those words access to them. Did you hear what I just said? The words that are in the homes that people had access to but never bothered to do anything about it, one day will one day judge them. Now, I don't mean to pass judgment on anybody here, because except for God's mercy and grace, I was totally ignorant, so were you, of the power of this, of these words. However, if God said that His Word would one day be the basis for all judgment, then that is what will one day happen. If God says judgment will take place as a result of His Word, then one day that's going to happen. And so I have come to a life-transforming revelation, and I believe exactly what God's Word says, and I do. It's not that I'm perfect in it, but this is God's Word. This is God's Word. And your translation is God's Word. That was a major victory for me in that area when I realized that He's not just in the one translation, just in the King James. He's in a lot of these translations. And so, however, until men come to the realization that God has kept the Bible as it is, rather than through the weaknesses of men. Well, the reason we have some discrepancies is because of men. And I say, the reason we have some discrepancies is because of God. God has put them in. If you want to get confused, if you want to believe a lie, you can do it. He'll let you. Far too many people somehow think that men are able to circumvent what God sets out to do. And I'm saying, I don't think so. That would make them on a level equal to God or close to God's ability. However, God has always been over all things. And God is over it. And so whatever I have blamed men for, I realize that God has done exactly what God wants done. And the Bible is no exception. When I read these words, what I need is understanding of them. I don't need critique. That's it. I don't need to critique these words. I just need understanding. Okay. I don't know where I am. Okay. But God has always been over all things, and He still is, and which has caused me to realize something. The King James Version is a good translation, but so are a lot of the other ones, meaning that which God wants men to receive is in many translations, but only the Holy Spirit is able to bring it forth as truth anyway, whatever the translation. I know that I have, I've emphasized this point before. You know what? And I probably will again. However, that it is a major truth that we need to see. Otherwise, we get hung up we become translation addicts. And we don't, it doesn't work. That's not it. That's not right. The many translations have confused men. I mean, I was confused by all these translations. I mean, which one's the best? Which one should I use? To the point that men try to decide which one is the best, and as if we could decide that. What are the chances I can decide that kind of an issue? And then one day I began to realize that the key issues are the same in all mainline translations. And not that I'm any kind of an expert on key issues myself. I don't know. That's what I think. However, things like John 17:3 are the same in all translations. I mean, at least the translations I have, I've checked this out. You know, there is one God. Well, that's 1 Timothy 2:4-5. But I mean, it says eternal life is to know the only true God, the only one true God. How is it? The only true God. But is it the one and only? How is it worded?
The only true God and Jesus Christ,
the Son. Okay, if it's the only true God, then we eliminate any others, don't we?
I think so.
How's it worded in there? In yours, Ken? John 17:3. What translation do you have? The King James, okay, the New King James.
I'm sorry, what
was the scripture? 17:3, John 17:3.
This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God.
Okay, that's all we need. The only true God. He's the only true God. Mm-hmm. And so is that going to matter then, if we think we know, then we got a wrong one? Until we know the only true God, we don't know God. And Jesus Christ whom you sent. Is that what it says?
Guess who's saying that?
Jesus himself.
Yes.
Yeah. And Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
It says that in all the translations. Every translation I have says the same as the King James. So anyway, so this is a big issue. And what makes that, you know, makes this a big issue or key is the fact that they say things like this in relationship to this is what eternal life is. Or like in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says that they might, it says that, you know, have a love for the truth that they might be saved. Where was that all those years and all those times I've read that scripture? Salvation depends on having a love for the truth. And if they don't, they're not saved. Or they're not going to be. And so as you hear God's word, listen for things that are like that. Because that will give us the vital areas of truth or to watch for. And so when I say vital issues, it is not that everything within God's word is not vital. Or words that we are to live by. It is that what I have noticed is that what I call key or vital issues is the same in all major translations. You know, like 1 Timothy 2:3-5. We've listed it as 4-5 up on the board, but it's actually 3-5. See, God's will is that important. His will, I mean, is that important that it's God's will? Is that for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or how did you say it says in your other translation, God's what? Instead of will, this morning you said something. His desire?
Desire.
His desire. But if it's his desire, is it kind of his will? It's like, you know. And so there's one mediator who is of man's substance and not deity. And so since John 17:3 tells us that not only is the knowing of the Creator vital to having eternal life, but also the accurate knowledge of the man Christ Jesus, that they would know thee, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Is it vital that we know him? But what if we know him through something as lame-brained as a Trinity? Pardon my French. Charlie speaks better French than I do, but at least I hope he does. He just came from France. And Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I might know him. And it's like, Is it important that we know Him? If you know me, you know the Father. Well, that means He's saying He is God. No, He's not saying that. Verse 10 in John 14:10 explained that. 10 explained verse 9. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about? Chapter 9, he said, or verse 9, he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Why do you keep asking to show you the Father? Philip, have I been here with you such a long time you didn't realize? It's the Father that's in me doing these things. The things you see me do are the Father. That's the evidence of the Father. That's the only evidence of the Father you're ever going to see. So quit asking to see Him. Because if you saw Him, you'd die on the spot. That's what God told Moses. Moses wanted to see Him too, and God says, "No man has ever seen me and lived." I think, you know what? I don't know that I really want to see Him either. And so in Philippians 3, verse 10, I might know Him. And in verse 11, He says, "So that by any means I might attend unto the resurrection of the dead." That's why I want to know Him. And so in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ." See, we are told that Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says we have or are to have the mind of Christ. See, Paul wanted to associate with a man who was given the understanding that God gave unto Christ. I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to have as much of the understanding of God through Christ as I can get. Is that what I want? That's what we're after. And so, see, the type of mind that God had given Christ, is that possible? You know what? Paul seemed to think so. And so faith understands what the natural man sees as foolishness. And faith sees the unseen things that natural eyes never see. And faith hears the same scriptures as those without faith, and yet those same scriptures turn into life-giving substance to those who have eyes and ears of faith. And so what is happening? And what is happening to us is a great mystery. It's a mystery. As all Bible mysteries are. And in John 8:43, Jesus says, "You don't understand my speech." You know why? "Because you cannot hear my words." You don't understand me because you can't hear me. Because you don't have ears to hear, and you don't have eyes to see, and so what I'm saying goes right over your heads. It don't make any sense to you. And in verse 47, he said, "He that is of God hears God's words." So the reason that you don't understand is because you're not of God. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. In John 18:37-38. So how important is what we're doing? You want to go to heaven? That's got a lot to do with it, what we're doing. And I look around and in your patience possess your soul. And I've seen I've had these dreams. And in the dreams, I've seen people being healed and miracles being taken place. And people that used to go here were part of what we're doing. So I expect some of them to be back. You know, a lot of people, we saw some yesterday over to Benji's, and Benji himself. And some of these people, they're not comfortable where they're at. I can tell by listening to them. You know what kind of conversations that they get into? The good old days. Is it? The good old days. What kind of days are they in now? They're not so good. And I'm not even finding, I don't mean to be critical of where they're at or what's going on, because they're where they're at until something better happens. Until we wake up.